Good morning, Fort Alliance Church. Whether you're in the fort or maybe someplace in Canada or someplace around the world, we want to welcome you this morning. It's so good to be together. Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. In some places in the world, they call it Love Day. And, you know, there's no greater giver of gifts than God himself. He loves to give us gifts not only today, but every day. And, you know, I remember a boy coming up to me one day. He was in Awana in the church that we were in at the time. And he said to me, what is your favorite verse? He was doing an assignment for Awana. And so I said, my favorite verse is 1 John 5:11. And what it says is, and this is the record, that God has given us eternal life. Talk about gifts. And this life is in his son. This life is in his son. It's not a gift that we have to earn, but it's a gift that we receive. In fact, here's a question for you today. Imagine if you were to stand before God and he were to ask you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? Think about that. It's a pretty heavy question. And we're going to be looking at a passage today that might help us to have a real good understanding of why God would let anybody into his heaven. There's a book written by a man named Philip Yancey. It was What's So Amazing About Grace. And in it, he describes a conference of comparative religions. And during this conference, there was a man named C.S. Lewis who walked into the conference, and he asked a person, what are you talking about? And the person said, well, right now we're discussing what is Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. And he quickly quipped back. He says, oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace. And Philip Yancey, as he talks about it, he says, no other religion places grace at its theological center. In fact, grace seems to go against every instinct of humanity. We are naturally drawn to earning what we receive. And that's the way religions are governed around the world. But we're going to find out something different today. It's refreshingly different. I'm so thankful for the way Pastor Ken has led us into the second chapter of Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 last week. And today we're going to pick up, we're going to actually look at verse 7 through 10. Allow me to read that to you. It says this, so God can point to us. The reason he can point to us is because we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. Wow. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Wow. Do you consider yourself God's masterpiece? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Let me pray with you as we start. Father, thank you for this passage. It's filled with such good news. And we pray that you'll open up the eyes of our understanding, that we might be able to grasp what you're telling us and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to take you into three aspects of grace. The first aspect is future grace. The second aspect is saving grace. And the third aspect is creative grace. So let's look at the first one together. In verse 7, we find future grace. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. You know, every time I see this passage, I go back to grade five. You know, and for you who have been in this church for a long time, maybe you've heard me say this before, but let me take you back to when I was in grade five. I one day was sitting not too far from a boy named Jimmy. Now, Jimmy was known to get into some mischief at times. And one day, the teacher just had had enough. And so she went back to where he is sitting, and she took him by the back of the neck. And this is back many years ago, by the way. And she pulled him up to the front of the class, and we had chalkboards back then. And she firmly placed his head against the blackboard. Okay, well, we were fallen creatures, we other students, and we did not respond well. We started to laugh at his misery. You know, oh, I am so regretful of that. But I remember the teacher, we were laughing so much, the teacher started laughing too. And suddenly, Jimmy pulled his head again from the chalkboard, and he looked over at the teacher, and he said, "You're laughing at me." And she said, "No, Jimmy, we're not laughing at you. We're laughing with you." And he said, "But I'm not laughing." And he put his head back against the chalkboard. He stayed there for a while, and then she said, "Jimmy, you can go back to your seat now." Jimmy went back to his seat, but I'll never forget what I saw. I saw a big ring of tears on the chalkboard. And I thought, oh, he must feel humiliated. In fact, he was made a spectacle of in front of the class. Well, I take that and I think about this verse that God has a plan for you and me, those who have trusted Jesus Christ, that one day he is going to make a spectacle of us. And the way that he'll do it is not in a way to humiliate us, but it's in a way to cause us to be an example to all of the angelic hosts in heaven who will look on and they will see us as the recipients of God's grace shown in kindness through the cross, through the death of Christ, and then all through eternity. And their jaws will probably drop as they see how kind God can be with us as the objects of that. And it just blows my mind. You know, when this life is over, you do not want to go to heaven and be an angel. Some people have that misconception. Angels, it says in the book of Hebrews, are ministering spirits sent out for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. You don't want to be an angel. They cannot be saved. They cannot have a relationship with God. They will never call him their father. You don't want to be an angel. You want to be who God has made you to be. And a little bit later, we're going to tell you what God has made you to be. I'm really excited about this passage. But future grace, there's something so wonderful about that. And I couldn't help but think this week, man, about two people who have recently left us. We've been praying for the families, the Glazemans and the Iwabuchis. But I couldn't help but think about Rob Glazeman and Sue Iwabuchi this week. And I just wonder what they are experiencing in the presence of the God who made them and the God who gave his life to redeem them and how he's treating them right now. God gets all the glory in this. And I just wonder what the experience is of those who are with him now. We need to keep praying for the families, but those who have gone to be with Christ, it is unspeakably wonderful what they are experiencing today. Future grace is what we're talking about in verse 7. But then we go to verses 8 and 9 and we find saving grace. Tells us here that it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. You see, we are saved when we come to Christ. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. Lives really change when they come to know Christ. But we're also saved one day in the future from the very presence of sin and all that it does to us. And we are allowed to confidently enter into the presence of God. You see, our salvation is based on God's grace, which is unmerited favor. We receive salvation by faith, which is trust in Christ. We rely on, we cling to, and we trust in Jesus Christ, and we are saved. When a person puts out their hand to take a gift that somebody else offers, that person is doing nothing to merit that gift. They are just receiving it. The giver gets all the credit, and the receiver is very grateful. So Jesus speaks of this experience of salvation as somebody coming to him as a child, as little children, picturing faith as a simple, helpless trust and dependence of somebody on somebody who can help them. They have no achievements, they have no accomplishments to offer, but they are given everything that they need. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, the universal religion of mankind, humankind, is that we develop a good record and we give it to God. And then he owes us a spot in heaven. If we do enough good works and we impress God enough, God will let us into heaven. But the gospel says this, that God develops a good record, and he gives it to us, and we owe him. Imagine this. You were to stand before God, and you have your, let's say, a resume or a CV, and you're just starting to say, here, God, I hope that I'm good enough to get in. And Jesus comes up, and he taps us on the shoulder, and he says, no. He says, give me yours. In fact, give me not only the good things you've done, but give me all of the failures and the sin of your life. And here, I'm going to exchange. I'm going to give you my CV or my resume, and I'm going to put that on to your credit. And we offer that to the Father, and he says, you have a perfect record. But do we? No, we don't. But it's given to us. It's imputed to our account. Justification, Wayne Grudem talks about justification, is the instantaneous act of God whereby he chooses to think of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and he declares us to be righteous in his sight. Not that we are, but he declares us righteous. We need a Savior. And Jesus says, I'll be your Savior. And you know, this news is so good. It's unspeakably wonderful. It comes to us by receiving it, by responding to God's invitation to come and take part in his forever gift of eternal life. It's free. But there are some people who put it off and they don't respond to God. And one day they may find it's too late. I'm reminded of a story that I heard for the first time in 2008 on a plane going to Kuwait. And I listened to an audio version of 50 Days of Heaven. I believe Pastor Ken has this book, 50 Days of Heaven. And I heard an illustration, and then a couple months ago, I listened to the book again. And here's the story. It's told by Ruthanna Metzger. She's a She's a person who is a professional singer, and she was invited to sing at a wedding at the Columbia Tower, one of the tallest buildings in the western U.S. in the state of Washington. And on the top two floors is where the action would take place. On the second to the top floor was the wedding, and then on the top floor was a lavish banquet. Ruth Ann went, and she sang just wonderfully. The wedding was just beautiful. Suddenly, the wedding was concluded. The bride and groom led the entourage, all the guests, to the base of the stairway, which was made up of glass and brass. It was a winding stairway going up to this top floor. The ribbon was cut. The bridegroom and the bride led the people up to the top floor. Ruth Anna and Roy, her husband, followed them. When they reached the top floor, they were met by a well-dressed man with a book. And the man said, "Your names, please." And she says, "Metzger, Roy and Ruth Anna." And the man looked through very carefully and he says, "You know, I don't seem to find that name here. Could you spell it?" And so they spelled it, and he looked through again very carefully, and then he looked at them and said, "I'm sorry, but you cannot enter the reception. Your name isn't written in this book." And she says, "Oh, but there must be some mistake. I was the singer." And he says, "I'm sorry, ma'am. It doesn't matter what you've done or who you are. If your name isn't written in this book, you cannot enter the banquet." Then he motioned to a waiter, and the waiter came over, and the gentleman said, "Please show this couple to the elevator for the parking garage." And as they were driving away, Roy reached over and he put his hand on Ruth Anna's hand. And he says, "Honey, what happened?" And she says, "Oh, I don't know." She says, "I got so busy that I never responded to the invitation. I never returned a response." And then she started to cry as she realized that they had just been excluded from the most lavish banquet of their lifetime. But also she started wondering what it would be like for those who have never responded to God's invitation to receive his son and eternal life through him, and that one day they would stand before God and he would say, "I'm sorry, your name is not written in the book of life." Today is so important. You know, maybe you're not quite sure. Today could be one of the most significant days of your life, as you just simply say, "Jesus Christ, I need a Savior. Will you be my Savior? Will you come into my life? I believe that you died and rose again for me, and I put my trust fully in you. I want you to come into my life and make my life the way you want it to be, to lead my life forever." Today could be a very significant day for your life. We go on to the last form of grace, and that is creative grace. And I'm so excited about this form of grace, for we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, no artist paints a painting to hide it in a closet. You know, I'm going to do something very unusual right now. Pastor Ken, would you do me a big favor? There's a picture in my office. Would you get that for me? I'll be forever beholden to you, and I'll buy you a Starbucks coffee. I want to show you something. This picture is my favorite picture in the whole world, and I want to show it to you this morning. It was given to Linda and me 13 years ago when we finished our time at Fort Alliance, It has just become so precious. Thank you, Pastor Ken. This is a Rembrandt. It is, I don't think it's the original. I hope it would be. But it's a picture that the church gave us. And it depicts something very special. And by the way, Rembrandt didn't paint this painting for it to be stored away in a closet. He wanted the world to see it. God has made us as a masterpiece, and he wants the world to see us on display, to see how gracious he can be in a life and what he can do for their lives. In this picture, you see a son who has made some bad choices, and he comes home, and he thinks his father is going to be very reticent to receive him, but the father ran to meet him. The father put his arms around him, and he received him back. He had nothing to offer the father, no accomplishments, no money, no fame, just failure. He had nothing. But the father had such great joy because he was going to be the giver once again. He says, get a ring for his finger, get sandals for his feet, get a robe for him, and kill the fatted calf. My son has come home. And what happened then was this son realized that his father was the greatest giver. And that's what we have come to know God as. And every day we can come to him and receive and receive and receive. In fact, we can receive so much that it overflows and we have much to give away. This picture reminds me of the fact that God saved us to display us to the world. He wants to show others what he can do for them as well. You see, God has prepared a path of good works for believers to walk in and to perform. But it isn't that they're performing them. It's that he's performing these good works through them. Let your light so shine before people that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We're not saved by these good works, but because we are saved, we do these good works, and that's where every day becomes an adventure. Every day is exciting. There was a book that somebody gave me back in 2009. It was written by a man named Bruce Wilkinson, and it was entitled, You Were Born for This. And in it, he talks about the person that God chooses to use for divine encounters is simply a willing servant. They are ordinary people who become delivery agents for God. They are men and women who say to God, please use me to meet a pressing need today. So imagine this, tomorrow morning before you get out of bed, let's say you and I made a decision to talk to God about it, and say, God, I'm excited about today. You have given me time. You've given me energy. You've given me some finances, some resources. These are all yours. And help me to partner with you today that I may be an answer to someone's prayer. Wow, does this get exciting? You know, the other morning, there was a lady that stopped by at our house and she dropped something off. With her in her car was a 2-year-old girl, cute little girl. And the story goes back 2 years before this. I'd gotten up in the morning and I got ready and I was going to the office at the church, the South Edmonton Alliance Church that we were at the time. And I pulled out of the driveway and I went around the corner and I went out towards 23rd Avenue to go to the church. But on the way out, I came upon a lady and her 4-year-old daughter who were standing beside a Fiat, a car, a small car. Both the doors were open and the airbags were deployed, and the front end was smashed in. And it was a very cold, unusually cold November morning. And I found out that she had rear-ended, it was a slippery morning, she had rear-ended a truck, but the truck was not damaged, so he drove off. And they were standing there all alone in the cold. So I just drove up behind them, and I started talking to them and invited them to sit in the car where it was warm. We called AMA, and AMA was going to come and tow the car. And then she said to me, it's a lovely family. They're immigrants from Ukraine. And she said to me, do you think we could go to the hospital? The airbag came out and hit me very hard. And she says, I'm 8 months pregnant. And so I said, yeah. So we drove 7 minutes to the Grey Nuns Hospital. And we went in and checked in, and we went up to the floor where they were going to take her in. And they took her back into an exam room. And I waited for about 20 minutes. And then I thought, I'll just go check at the nurse's desk to see if she's okay. And I went up to the nurse's desk, and I said, how is the lady that came in 20 minutes ago? And she says, oh, well, she's already had her baby. And she said, by cesarean, and she said, if they had not arrived when they did, the baby would not have survived. The airbag had hit her very hard. And, you know, I think about that, and I think, what might God do on a usual day in an extraordinary way if we were just to say to him, Father, I'm available. You know, I don't have anything real special, but I'm available. And all that you have given me is available. And I wonder if you would make me to be an answer to somebody's prayer today. And you know, as we live with that kind of a start to each day, I wonder what would happen. You know, as time has gone by, Linda and I have become friends with the family. We've been able to drop off children's Bibles, and they're just wonderful people, and we've come to love them kind of as our own. And I just think about what God has planned for each day. Well, you know, we're in a pandemic, aren't we? We need a pandemic. We need an epidemic. We need not a COVID-19 pandemic, but we need another kind of a pandemic. A pandemic of us cultivating availability and sensitivity to God's Holy Spirit each day, so that we become platforms from which God can display his grace and his hope and his love to a hurting world around us. I wonder how he might use you and me today just to bring the good news of Jesus to this world. I wonder what he might do. Well, God bless you. And may this be a very, very special week for you as you walk closely with him. God bless you.